Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This week we're going to tackle an equally challenging message, a difficult one. I've preached on it about 15 months ago, and it's challenging to talk about. But the question for our day is, why did my loved one have to die? I got this question sent to me in a lot of different ways, but I think most commonly we ask this question when we have a loved one who dies at an age that we just really feel in our gut is too young. When we feel like they had so much more to offer. Sometimes we struggle because our loved one was such a good person, and they gave so much, or they meant so much to others, and so we just can't understand why God would allow that person to die the way that they did. And so the Western mindset that we approach this question with is that we want to believe that the better life you live means the longer life you deserve. You know, we want that mathematical equation to work. The better you live, the more you give, the better person you are, the more good that you do should translate to how the length of life you live and the quality of life that you live. But honestly, friends, I can't find a whole lot of confirmation that mathematical equation holds up to Scripture. I mean, I'd love to answer this question from my own wisdom, which won't get you very far, and say, yeah, that's how it is, so let's all go be good people. But when I use the foundation of Scripture as the basis of what we're going to share, then I struggle to give you that answer for that question. In fact, I think we'll look at some Scriptures that will say that good people often die at an early age, and we try to wrestle with what that's all about. So I want to begin with just putting that person in your mind. You've already begun thinking about them. They're already in your mind's eye. Who's your person that when the topic of death comes up, you think about them? Because their passing, their death has impacted you and had filtered waves through your life as you've tried to come to grips with that. I'm sure many of us all have people that have been in our minds. For me, I still, even almost 30 years later, struggle with the death of my nephew, who was only 19 months old. Tragic accident, no one at fault, no one to blame. It was just a tragic accident, but it left us with many questions. And as a 14 or 15 year old, it left me with a lot of questions, all of them starting with the word why. And you know what, that's a difficult place to be. And most, if not all of us, have been there. So who's your loved one you've struggled with in their passing? And then my other question, my follow-up to this is, how has your life changed since they've died? Some of us become angry, and we pull away, and we get angry at God, we get angry at others. Some of us have found peace, and we come to a place of hope. Some of us grow closer to God. I know that when Chase died, I felt this sense of real urgency and a sense of seriousness as it related to God, and I wanted to grow closer to God. And so I tried to do the things that would bring me closer to God, and that kind of doesn't always work that way either when I'm doing it out of all of my effort. But sometimes through death, we grow closer to God. Sometimes we grow further away from Him in our frustration, in our confusion, and those things that we just don't get. We just say, you know what, God, I don't have room for you if that's how confusing and hurtful you're going to be. And we pull away, right? This happens. This is a common way to deal with it. So the question that has been brought to my attention that's kind of borne some of this message out is not asking, well, it's asking why this loved one died, but it's also asking why did they die when they did. We might ask questions like, why did my father die in the prime of his life when he was so kind and so giving? We might ask, why did my friend die when she was a terrific mother and a passionate follower of Christ? We might ask, why did my mother have to battle cancer when she did nothing but give herself to so many? Why did my son die when he had so much potential? Why did my sister die when she was such an inspiration to others? And the questions could go on and on and on. And in a crowd of this size, we could spend the rest of our time together just asking each other these types of questions. And we would leave here on time, but we would still have thousands of questions more. So in death, we are left with many questions. And I have to say that I'm not sure that I'll be able to satisfactorily answer all of those why questions today. But what I want to do is try to step back and grasp the scope of these difficult realities by asking us to consider the big picture of our existence. The big picture of our existence is that when we look at Scripture, we find life. We find meaning to life. And in Scripture, as it relates to death, very rarely do I see it, if ever, do I see death being mentioned in Scripture as a bad thing. Yet when we experience it in our reality, we tend to treat it like a bad thing. But Scripture doesn't often do that. A sad thing, yes, but never a bad thing. Isaiah had an interesting vantage point of death. He records this in the 57th chapter of his book. Good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. So see, this is nothing new. But no one seems, he goes on, no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. For those who follow godly paths will rest in peace when they die. Here's what I think Isaiah is starting to help us understand, is that in the ancient culture, the culture that was really, I mean, embraced death in a way totally different than we did, when someone would die at a young age, they wouldn't waste their time wondering why they died when they did. Nobody would take the time to think about that. Death was just such a commonly accepted thing, and it wasn't that bad thing. But what Isaiah wanted them to see is that sometimes death may occur in the life of a believer, in the life of someone who is good, because it's an act of protection. And we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit. But what I want us to begin to do is to kind of gain a vision that death is not necessarily bad. In fact, death could be seen as gain. It could be seen as rest. It could be seen as bliss. It could be seen as good. But I want to tell you, that's the vantage point of those who have walked in faithfulness and in righteousness with God. I realize some of what we're going to say today is going to be incredibly difficult. It's going to be incredibly confusing. You might leave here with more questions than answers. I understand that. As a matter of fact, my way out of that is to give you the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians when he said, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then," meaning when we're no longer living here but living in heaven, "but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." So there's this idea that the next phase of life, eternity, will remain a little hazy for us for a while. There is going to be, and if Paul has to write these words, I'm going to say one of the greatest evangelists in the world has ever known, if Paul is going to write these words, then I'm going to say we have to listen to them, that some of those why questions that we want to ask as it relates to death might just have to remain a little bit fuzzy, a little bit unclear, a little bit unsure. But it's okay, because someday God will answer all of these questions for us. The truth is that death is the one thing that all of you and I have in common. All of us are going to face death, our own death, if Jesus doesn't wait longer to come back and take his church, right? We're all going to face this. And there are times where we face it with strength. There are times that, I'll tell you what, I break out into a sweat when I think about it. And I can sit here today as your pastor and say, there are times when I think about my own death and there is fear that fills me. And I know in my head that as a believer, that shouldn't be. But as a person, fear will often get a hold of me as I consider it. And if that happens to me, and I know it's going to happen to you as well. So what I want to do is look at the beginning of time and try to understand the role of death in our life. See, the Bible begins in the book of Genesis with these powerful words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we can understand a lot of different ways on how God created. We could debate that for years and never come to a conclusion. The reality is we have to understand that God created. God had a vision, and God created us. He created everything that we see and everything that we live in. And then in the second chapter of Genesis, we read these words. The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, man, I'm telling you, if I would hear a warning like that, I think I'd stay away from the fruit, right? We'd all sit there and go, what was Adam's problem? You know, why did Eve do that? And it's easy for us to say, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something that you've known you shouldn't have done? Come on. My kids asked me this week, Dad, have you ever cheated on a test? And then they begin to explain how to cheat on a test, which made me think they're really good at cheating a test. No, I'm just kidding. But the reality is we all have done things. And you know, there are times I might have snuck an answer. The reality is we do things at times that we know are not right. We don't listen to the wisdom of somebody who we know to be right. We are bullheaded sinners. And that is what is truth. And so we look at this moment when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the one tree that they were told not to eat from. And in that moment, sin began to rule this world. And with it came the reality of our earthly death. And God condemns Adam's decision by rebuking him with these words. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat. You will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Wow. How encouraging is this message, right? Now, here's the deal. If we were to stop reading the Bible in Genesis 3, we would feel like God's curse for humanity is annihilation. Like, you know, you're going to die, and you're going to rot, and you're going to go down to the dust, and that's it. But the reality is that the Bible repeatedly makes it clear that death is not the end to life. In fact, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 5. He says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift, leads to our being made right with God. Now, I'm telling you, sometimes Scripture can be pretty confusing. Okay? I get it. I'm with you. I'm not that smart. Ellen was wrong. Okay? But the reality is, this paints a pretty clear picture for me. Adam was created. Adam chose sin. With sin came death. Thank you, Adam. Your gift to humanity, right? God sends his son. His son brings life. His life is for eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift, right? How much more easy could this really be for us? But we like to make it confusing. We like to make it confusing. We see that one man brought the reality of death to mankind. One man brought the reality of eternal life. And yet the world too often focuses on the one man that brought death. And we focus on the things that we want to do. We focus on our sin. And we focus on all the things that are wrong instead of missing. And in doing so, we miss everything that was set right. Everything that is good and everything that God has planned for us. What I'm going to do now is try to help us all understand, myself included, try to get my head wrapped around this, that in Scripture, as we look for a biblical understanding for death, there are two deaths. There's a death that's physical, and there's a death that's spiritual. Jesus talked about this physical death in the metaphor of sleeping. We use a lot of different metaphors for it when someone dies, but it's this idea that the body and the soul separate. And this is the physical death. Jesus was asked to heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a worker in the temple. He came to Jesus and said, my daughter is about to die. Please come and heal her. And as he was going to her, she died. He didn't make it in time. So when Jesus got into the house, everybody was weeping and crying. And Jesus is saying, stop crying. She is only sleeping. He wasn't saying that you were wrong. She really didn't die. He was saying she had fallen asleep in the sense that her physical body was now sleeping. But he went up to her, grabbed her by the hand, and commanded her to wake up. And she did. There's another moment when Jesus' dear friend Lazarus was dying. Someone sent word to Jesus, please come, your friend is really sick, you need to come. And Jesus didn't really hustle his way over to Lazarus' house. It was a few day journey to get to him, and he didn't go real quickly. But when he got there, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Now, embalming wasn't the skill of the Jewish people. If he were Egyptian, maybe, right? But no. So after 4 days, you can imagine things weren't going very well for Lazarus's body. And the reality is that we see Jesus walk up to his tomb and cry. We see his approach to his family, especially his sisters, whom Jesus loved, and Jesus wept. It is a powerful moment when we see the Messiah, who understands eternity better than anybody else walking the earth in that moment, is crying for the loss of his friend. But he also says, Lazarus is sleeping, and I go now to wake him up. And as he approached that tomb, he called him out, and miraculously that body rejuvenated itself, and he came out. Now, I can't explain it. I've got very little scientific wisdom to begin with, but I can't explain it. It doesn't make sense. It won't work. But with Jesus, it does. And so the reality is that Jesus looks at our bodies dying as falling asleep, and that is our physical death. But there is something else about death that we need to pay attention to, more attention to, and that is our spiritual death. Because, see, we grieve our physical death, but we have no comprehension, really, of what this spiritual death will be about. John writes about it in Revelation chapter 20. He says, I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky, fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You getting the feeling? I'm about ready to preach a fire and brimstone message right now, right? This is what people would often use to try to scare people into the kingdom. Well, that's not what I really want to do, but I do want to help you understand what's really at stake and what the enemy of life is. I often think that we make death the enemy, but death is not, the physical death is not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. Sin is the enemy, and it must be defeated because sin is fighting not for your body, but for your soul. So when our physical body dies, we lay it down. It falls asleep. But when our soul is being judged, that's the death we need to pay attention to. Now remember, Adam came and gave us the great gift of sin and death. Not only death physically, but he gave us death spiritually, because sin was brought into the world through his disobedience. But Jesus came to change that equation. Jesus came to give all of us who are in Christ hope, so that we don't need to fear missing our loved ones, for we will spend eternity with them. So you get 20 years out of life or 90 years out of life, none of it will matter in comparison to eternity together when we are in Christ Jesus. We can choose the gift of one man and live selfishly, or we can choose to embrace the gift of God's Son and live for eternity. Now, I've been asked several times, should we believe that our God of unlimited love would condemn those to hell who have not embraced Jesus? This is a difficult question. I mean, this comes out of deep concern, and I respect the question incredibly. And there is a way of thinking today that says our God of unlimited love would never condemn people like this. And I'll tell you, this is how I respond. I am not the judge, nor do I want to be ever. I don't sit here and judge anyone, but I will say this. It is much easier for me to face death with Christ than without him. This understanding of embracing Christ here on earth, it should drive us toward faith. It should drive us toward encouraging others to embrace faith. And I know that people die having a different understanding of God. This, I believe this question was actually asked to me specifically as it relates to a friend who is Jewish. And I can understand the confusion that could be there and the pain and the worry that could be there. And again, I will not pretend to be judge, but I do know how my Bible speaks about the freedom and the peace and the hope that comes when we embrace the gift of the one man, Jesus, for eternal life. I have a grandmother who died when I was in college. She was a heavy smoker. She attended church occasionally, but Christ never really flowed through her very well. And there was a lot of question about her faith. Church felt very religious to her, and it was really held at a distance. When she died suddenly of a heart attack, we were left with a lot of questions and a lot of sadness because we had very little hope. But I had another grandmother, a grandmother who I believe is a spiritual giant. As a matter of fact, through her faith, I believe I'm a Christian today because she was the one who introduced Christ to my family. And so this grandmother died suddenly of a stroke, and we could celebrate her life and have so much confidence because she didn't give in to the death or to the gift of the one man that brought sin and death. She lived her life for the gift of Christ who gave eternal life. And so today I don't know where my one grandmother will be, but I do know and have great confidence where the other will be. And friends, that's what I want for each of us. So as I bring this home today, I don't want us to be concerned as much about those who have gone before us. Because we can't turn back time and we can't change those realities. But we can begin now to live our life in a way that will bring hope to those around us when we die. And you can begin to live your life now in a way that will bring us hope when you die. And the reality is all of us will face that time. So I think as we're looking at all of these scriptures we've considered today, and there's some that I don't have time to read, what are the scriptures telling us? What is the Bible really telling us about death? I believe that what it's telling us is that death on earth is not final. I believe that it's telling us not to focus on death, instead focus on life and living it righteously, with purpose, with fervor. I believe that the scriptures are saying, don't see God as an angry old man. Instead, see him as one who sent his son to rescue you. The reality of the Revelation passage is not that God is judging you today. God is not judging you today. God is too busy sending you his son and sending you grace and sending you mercy to judge you today. Judgment is going to come later. He's not judging you today. He is trying to rescue you, and I'm asking you to consider to embrace that. And the final thing I think Scripture is telling us is don't get stuck in sin, which will bring death to your soul. Don't get stuck in sin. Instead, embrace love and mercy. Get stuck in love and mercy because our God will bring true life to our soul forever. And that is good news. So maybe we stop asking some of the why questions and we start asking some of the how questions. How do I need to allow God to comfort my grief and look toward eternity? How can I help others who have lost loved ones like me? How can I live today in a way that will prepare my heart and soul for death? How can I live today that will prepare those that I love for the time that my physical body will depart from them? And how can I share this truth with my friends and my family who otherwise will die without the truth of Christ in their heart? Again, I don't pretend to be judge. I don't pretend to be the most knowledgeable. But what I do know is Scripture tells me we have a choice to embrace the gift of Adam, the gift that will lead to death not only of our physical body but of our soul, or embrace the gift of Christ who will redeem your soul. And while your physical body will die, your soul will live forever. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we have spent this time on a very heavy topic, it is my prayer that the truth of your word is so abundantly clear in our hearts and souls. So the things that I may have said, God, with no desire to do so, but things I may have said in error, God, correct those things in our hearts. challenge us today, God, with what it means to live with the gift of Christ in our life, the gift that leads us to eternity. And God, I pray that you would help us to mourn in a healthy way those whom we have already lost. God, the why questions will remain. The why questions are there. And God, they're difficult and they're painful on birthdays and anniversaries and on holidays and special days of the year. Those questions get louder and more challenging. But God, today I pray for healing of my friends and a decision in their heart to begin living life with greater passion, a life with greater hope, and a life that's focused not on the first death, but a life that's focused on the second, recognizing that there's more at stake in that death. God, help us today to make sense of all of this. Help us today to make the fuzzy things a little bit more clear and drive us to our knees to you. Friends, I'm not in the business of pressuring anyone. That's not my desire today. But as we close our time together, still in a posture of prayer with our heads kind of bowed or our eyes closed and kind of focusing on our own selves, I do want to ask you a question today. Have you embraced the gift of Adam? The gift of sin and the gift of death that will lead to that second death? Or have you today embraced the gift of Christ that will leave you with great hope, that can give you great joy in the midst of loss, and will give you the sense of courage to face that judgment time? I want to ask you today because it's the most important question you will ever answer in your life. So in response today, again with no pressure, but in a way to make this decision sure, I want to ask you if you want to embrace faith in Christ today, if you want to settle the decision in your life today, and you want to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and to help you begin and to continue on that journey of life everlasting, I'm just going to challenge you to raise your hand ever so gently. Put it in the air so that it can be seen and I can pray for you. A decision that says, I have been walking my own way for so long. I've been doing things my own way according to the gift of Adam. And today, Terry, and today, Lord God, I want to live my life with the gift that Christ has to offer. Lord Jesus, help me. There are hands throughout this auditorium. And if you have not raised your hand and want to, I encourage you to not give up. Do that. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, hands throughout this place that you have seen. I believe there may have been hands even raised just through the testimony of their heart. And in this moment, as we close this service, I pray, God, that you would bless them and encourage them and challenge them. Give us the joy right now on this side of eternity that helps us face death with a greater understanding. That momentary separations of the physical body are pale in comparison to that eternal separation of our presence in yours. So God, help us today to make decisions to live for you. Help us to do what might be very unpopular in our school or very unpopular at our workplace, but help us, God, to live for you and help us to take others with us as we do so. God, I pray that you will inhabit the praises as we sing and as we worship to you in closing this time together. Challenge us, God, in the way that only you can. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.